Amen. This part of our study, I believe, here in 1 Peter, is really a key text for the entire epistle. And this morning we're going to talk about, from those verses that I just read to you, how do we live, how did they live, how do we live in a world that is not our home? This world is passing away, amen? And if you'll notice, Peter did something like Paul did here in our text through those 14 verses or 12 verses that we've already studied. He went through and he tells us about our position in Christ Jesus before he ever tells us to do one thing. And that's, of course, the unity of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit works. How can you do what God wants you to do unless he first tell you what he wants us to do? Amen? So we've learned, now that we know that we are who we are in Christ Jesus, that amazing that God, as we've learned, has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Amen? In eternity, God chose you, and he set his love on you before you were ever born, before the world was ever created. And then you were set apart by him in what we call time, for by the Holy Spirit of God, who woo you, won you. And then when you came to Christ, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the very day that we were redeemed. Amen? And it all happened because we were purchased by the incredible, precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And our sins are now as far as the east is from the west. And we, like the people that Paul, or Peter rather, wrote to, the pilgrims, meaning sojourners, we too, in this generation, we are sojourners through into a world here that's not ours. This world is going, again, it's going to pass away. We've also found out and learned about our great salvation, a salvation that is so great, that's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God, or guarded by God in heaven for us. It's so incredible that the Old Testament prophets, they desired greatly to, when they were moved by the Spirit of God to pen what they were penning, they wanted to understand this incredible grace. When was that appointed time? When was it going to happen? And then also our salvation, as we've learned already, is so great that even the angels of God desire to look into it, meaning that they observe you. They're watching you right now, so you better be good. Amen? Better treat Pastor Bill good. No, listen, think about that. They look at you and they are staggered about the grace of God, how God has saved you. And not only that, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Think about that. So we've learned all of those things. And we also have learned that if we're going to live in this life, that no true Christian is exempt from trials or sufferings or persecutions. Amen? We're not exempt from them, but we are equipped for them if we do something. Remember the command in 1 Peter 5:12 that we stand, that's a command, we stand firm in the true, unmerited, unearned, divine favor of the living God. Amen? We stand in that grace because when we stand there, Peter gives us the assurance that no matter what we're facing, that we can we'll be triumphant in all of our trials. Remember last Sunday, what I said from the Lord said from 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph, in victory. That is, if he's truly leading you, Christian. You have to be led by the Lord for that. Remember what I said last Sunday, not doing a quick review, about in Romans 8:31. It said, for God, who, if God be for us, who can be against us? All that God is, all that God has, is for you. God was for you when he chose you in eternity. God is for you in time, and God is for you when time is no more. Remember? And not only that, then verse 32 from Romans chapter 8, and where it said that God did not spare his own son. Spare, meaning he gave us the greatest gift. He didn't spare. He looked at you and God says, you are worth my son. And that's where we left off last Sunday, loved one. Now, with all of that being said, Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit now, he does something. He changes his focus from our divine position, okay, and looks now at our practice or our conduct as we live in a world that is not ours. We're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay, it's good. You know, you can talk to me. First service, they do that too, okay? They're a little bit more unruly than you guys are more educated than first service. Verses 13 through 21, okay, written to Jewish believers and all believers in every generation. Now listen carefully. How do we as believers really live in a world on this planet that is not our own? Verse 17 is a key verse, okay? It tells us in the second part of 17, it says, conduct yourselves. The word conduct, I'm giving you a Bible study now. Later today, go through 1 Peter and look and find that word in those five chapters, and you'll find that he uses that word seven times, and then find out what instance he uses it for, okay? So the word conduct, it says, conduct yourselves throughout your time here, your life, in fear. Wow. Why? And how do we do that? Well, we're going to find out beginning in verse 13. Let's begin. Peter writes, therefore, based on everything that I just told you, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that phrase, we don't use that word, gird up your loins, because we're not Oriental people. We didn't live 2,000 years ago. Most of us don't wear robes. Amen? Okay. What would the Oriental man do? And if he wanted to get someplace in a hurry, he would lift up his robe, tuck it into his belt. Why? He could freely move any direction he wanted to, or he could get to a place quickly. Okay, but Peter here, he uses a very vivid metaphor, gird up the loins, that they understood perfectly. Didn't shock them or anything. It's a little strange for us. But I want you to notice what he did. He said, gird up the loins of your what? He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does that mean? Well, if I was an Oriental man back then, 2,000 years ago, I would put that robe, my robe up, tuck it into my belt, my girdle, whatever you want to call it, and that anything I wanted to do, my progress, wherever I wanted to go, would not be impeded. It wouldn't be slowed down. I'm ready to move in any direction as fast or as slow as I wanted to. So here, we're not talking about physical effort. Peter is talking about mental effort, if you will. So he's saying this, if you are a sojourner, if you're a resident of earth, he's not talking to you. You have to be a resident alien, meaning that you are a citizen of heaven. This world is not yours. And he's saying, if you are a sojourner, you have to do something. You have to have a mind that is girded up, a mind that is braced, or a mind that is prepared for action by doing something. Again, in your mind, in your thinking, you have to remove anything that's going to slow you down in your Christian walk. Amen? You're going to have to remove anything in your thinking that is going to slow you down as you move through this life in this earth that's not ours, this place that we call home, but it's not our home, okay? And the reason is this, let me back up. Do you think it's really important? I mean, think how important it is what Peter just did. He says, you have to prepare the most troubled area of your body. My arm is not troubled right now. I mean, I don't feel troubled about anything. But can this get you in trouble? I mean, how many thoughts do you have that come into your mind every day? So he's saying, listen, you're going to have to do something because, loved one, he says, listen, do we live in enemy territory? Does Satan attack your mind? He certainly does. Does he tries to put junk in your mind that's not true? That's true because he's the father of every lie. He says, listen, the devil wants every believer, every born-again Christian, your mind to be filled with wrong thinking. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. Amen? Thoughts are powerful, aren't they? Thoughts can provoke you to action. Our thoughts can provoke you to do other things. So we have to remove false thinking. So especially in context here, he's talking to them. They're going through horrible persecution. He says, you have to remove wrong thinking about suffering, about trials in your life, and about the bitter persecution that you are experiencing. If we looked over at chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter, you would look where he writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, look what he says to do. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. That's the mind of Christ. Remember Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, a mind that is girded up to live in a world that's not our home. It has to be a renewed mind. Then your mind is prepared. Then it's girded up. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:23, it's a great verse, by the way. It says, be renewed, or literally it's present tense, be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a powerful verse. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not your mind, the spirit of your mind. Not the Holy Spirit, you, the spirit of your mind. What is he saying? He's saying this, that see, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, their whole thinking changed. Amen? But I mean, you talk about wrong thinking, they got in a lot of trouble. So we have that area that needs to be renewed that contain the things that we need to know who we really are in Christ. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Question, how many types of minds live right now on planet Earth? Only two. Every person's mind, okay, your mind is either being conformed, molded, formed into the things of this world, the lifestyles of this world, the thinking of this world, or your mind is being transformed into the things of God. Amen? Paul the Apostle, what did he say in Romans 12, 1? I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, meaning all of you, your faculties, as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service or your logical worship, and be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and holy and acceptable will of God for your life, that you may experience those things. That's what we do when we gird up our mind. Loved one, listen to me. The absence of God's truth in a mind, a Christian mind, brings nothing more than confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know the will of God. Amen? So you got to get it down. Why? Because we live in a confused world, but God says, I don't want my children, the sheep of my pasture, I don't want them to be a confused people. Now, we have to remember last Sunday, I think it was, or maybe the Sunday before, I can't remember much anymore, but I think I used Job. I said, how did Job endure suffering? How did he make it? Why didn't he just give up? And remember what Job said? He says, I treasured the words of God's lips more than my necessary food, more than my daily ration of food. I want God's word above everything else. Well, listen, that's what we need in our life. That's how we make it. That's how you gird up your mind. You know the truth. You've got to know it. See, Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, thy word is truth. It's perfect truth. God cannot lie. Amen? Jesus talking to the believing Jews there and those that believed. And he said in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my words, abide, if you live with my words, if you dwell in them, if you meditate upon them, if you dwell in my words, he says, you are my disciples indeed. Now, let me add my own thoughts to that. If you don't dwell in his word and you call yourself a Christian, you're not a disciple. Are you with me? Okay, so if we're a Christian, Jesus, man, you're my disciples indeed if you abide in my word. And then my life verse is in the next verse, John 8:32, where it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Make you free. That's a great verse. That is my life verse. It's the verse I came to Christ on. But listen to me. It's just not the truth that you know that sets you free. It's the truth that you know, believe, you hide it in your heart, you know it up here, you hide it in your heart, and then you apply that in your life. You have to do the Word of God. You have to be doers of the Word of God, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Amen? So that's what that's talking about there. So he says, gird up your mind. Get into God's Word. Listen, persecution is coming. Are you listening? And these people were being persecuted. He said, you have to have your minds right. And look at the second thing that he told us to do. Not only gird up the loins of your mind, then he says, but be sober. What does that mean? What is a sober Christian? What is a sober Christian? A sober Christian is a Christian that, number one, he makes sound judgments. He knows how to make sound judgments. Our conduct, how do we live in a world that is not our own? And that's this world here. It's not ours. Loved one, listen, to be sober means to be self-controlled. It's the opposite of being out of control. The Bible says in Galatians 5:23 that you have self-control. Did you know that? Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit, it's His fruit. And if you're living with, He's living in you, and you're being led by the Spirit of God, then you will walk in self-control. You will make sound decisions. Sound decisions. That's what we all need. Amen? So we're not controlled by what we see in this world. We're controlled by what we know. Amen? Yes. Now, do you know that you can... Isn't it amazing how what we think, our mind, how crippled it can become? Worry can cripple the mind. Fear can cripple the mind. Think about that. But to be sober means something else. It means as we live in a world that we don't belong to, it means that we need to be mentally and spiritually alert. You know why? We fight against the flesh. We fight against the world. Amen? But we also have an enemy called the devil. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, he says this, be sober. Watch what you think. Have self-control. He says, be vigilant. Be mentally awake. Be alert in your life. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, it says, walks about like a roaring lion. If you looked up that word in the Greek, it would be like an animal that is starving to death and wants to eat somebody as quickly as possible. Walks about like a roaring lion. It says, seeking whom he may devour. And then it tells us what to do. It says, resist him. That's military talk. Resist him. Then it tells us how. Steadfast in the faith. Immovable. Fixed. You know what you believe, and you know what God's given you to fight the devil. You put on the whole armor of God. Amen? And he says, then stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now listen, to be sober, to be self-controlled, to make sound judgments, you have to do something every day. I mean every day. You have to detox your mind. Detox it. I mean, just think of all the voices that you hear every day. Amen? Wouldn't it be wonderful just to turn off the TV? No voices. Just turn off the radio. I don't guess we have radios in the home anymore, do we? Or turn it off anyway. You know, the iPhone. You just get a sledgehammer or a gun. You boom. You're now a dead iPhone. No voices. Your computer. It's all gone. No voices except, just to be alone. And then, then the only voice you hear is the voice of God. Amen? I told the early service, I said that my wife, she likes to watch that survival movie, Alone, where those people, those crazy people, they go out and they're dropped off like in Saskatchewan or something right before winter with a little toothpick and a knife and no food and no radio. And I mean, you know what I'm saying? And they go out there, this is great, and there's grizzly bears and all. I don't know why I told you that. but I wouldn't mind being out there, but not, I mean, I want some food. But you're alone. You don't have any of the, you're off grid. Wouldn't that be, no newspaper, nothing. You can't play games. No, never mind. Where am I at here? The Lord blessed me here. Where am I? Oh, keep your mind detoxed. How do you do that? Well, we know how from the Word of God. He tells us how to detox our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter, what is it, 10, verse 3, or maybe it's verse 4, wherever it is, it begins there. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they are mighty in God, the divine power of God. They're mighty in God for the pulling down, for the destroying, for the tearing apart of strongholds or fortresses. Actually, that's a metaphor that Paul is using, meaning a house that's our mind that has a bunch of wrong thinking and that we're to remove it. And it says, and casting down every false imagination or anything that exalts itself above the living Word of God. So we take all those lies, we detox, we get them out of our mind where we only hear God's truth, amen? And that's how we live in this life. Listen, our conduct, the way we live in this world, it is not, man, this world is not ours. You gird up the loins of your mind, you be sober, and here comes the command, rest. Okay, rest where? Well, rest your hope fully, that word means completely, to the very end, okay, fully upon the grace, now watch this, that is to be brought to you. You remember in verse 7 when we talked about that precious faith is, you know, more precious than gold. Don't be grieved by the various trials that you're going through. Well, that precious faith leads to a precious reward, loved one, because it says that will be brought to you. That means it's just not only given, it is on the way that will be brought to you when? Well, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning the rapture of the church when we see him and so forth. So that command, fix your mind on the hope of grace, the hope of God, the hope of his return. Loved one, listen, hope is not hope so. That's what the world says. When we say Bible hope, we mean certain, unchangeable, it's going to happen. It is true, amen? So that is a living hope that we have. Now, it says in Titus 2:11, it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's universal. That's when Jesus first came. And then it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly. In other words, self-controlled, making sound judgments, clean and clear thinking. Listen, a self-controlled mind comes from sound, healthy doctrine, teaching. You can't have a mind that's not being taught right. Amen? Now, with all that, and then it says, in this present age. See, we live in this world, but we don't live for this world. Amen? And then it says, looking for the blessed hope. And our blessed hope is a person, it's Jesus. It says, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, a renewed mind is you know what you believe. It's certain. It's not a hope so. You have it. Heaven really is your home. Amen? You really have been saved. It's not, I'm hoping to be saved. You are saved, loved one. And we're to fix this hope fully. When? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the final stage of our salvation. When we see him, we're going to be like him. That is glorification. What a moment that is going to be. Now listen. Why would God want us to fill our mind with hope that is certain? Do you know that if you live in that kind of hope, do you know what hope does? Well, let me ask. No, let's look at it this way. Can worry and fear live in the same mind where hope is full, when your mind is full of hope? No, it pushes it out. It pushes it away. You say, no, I know what's going to happen. I know the Word of God. I know that he's for me. I know that he's going to take care of me. Now, we now come to the most important part of this message, okay? And I pray that your ears are open. He who hath ears to hear. Hear what the Spirit of God is going to be telling you in just a moment. Now, listen carefully. The three admonitions that we just heard, to gird up the loins of your mind, to be sober and to rest your hope fully upon when Jesus returns, the rapture of the church, when we see him eye to eye, if those three things are not in your heart and in your mind, if you're not resting in verse 13, then you are not prepared for what I'm about to tell you. But if they are resting there in your heart, then listen very carefully, because we are then prepared, and only then are we prepared to do verse 17. Let me read the bottom part of 17, where it says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in what? In fear. Now, I want us to find out why, and I want us to find out how, okay? Look at verse 14. It says, living before God as obedient children, or literally children of obedience, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance. In other words, we're born from above. We're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen? We don't go back and remold our thinking and remold our lives to live the same way we lived before we came to Christ Jesus. We're not in ignorance anymore. We're in the light. Matter of fact, it says, one of the psalmists, I believe, it says, in his light, we see light. And without that, we'll never see light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, it says that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. Amen? Well, it's very important. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship one to another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we're living before the Lord as obedient children. And look at verse 15. But as he who called you, when did God call us? Before creation, amen? Okay. He called you is holy. You know, you should do a study of that word called in 1 Peter. Let me give you a few. Here, if we're called to be holy. In 2:9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 2:21, we're called to suffer as Christ suffered. In 3:9, we're called to inherit a blessing. And then when we get over to chapter 5, verse 10, we are called to eternal glory. What a day that is going to be. And then he says, but as he called you, it's holy, be what? Holy. That's a command. It actually means becoming holy, if you will. Become holy persons. Have that kind of a behavior, if you will. And then it says, in all of your conduct. You're living in a world that is not your home. You are resident aliens, or sojourners, or pilgrims. You're no different than the elect pilgrims that he's writing to. The word pilgrims means you have been scattered. They were scattered among the five provinces of Rome. We're scattered all over the world, aren't we? And here we are. He says, you be holy in some of your conduct. No, he says, in all of your conduct. The word holy, hagios, means saint, okay, set apart. The root word means literally different. Do you know Christians are different? We look like everybody in the world, but we're not like everybody in the world. That's amazing. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are a holy, holy nation. We're a holy people. But the word holy here is speaking about our conduct, our lifestyle in a world that we don't belong to, loved one. Very important. Let me give you a few scriptures about living for God. It says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, it says in word or deed, that covers everything in life. Amen? It says, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Or in other words, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord, not unto men. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, okay, you going to have lunch today? No. You're going to be fasting for the Mavs game tonight, I see. Yeah. Sorry, Lord. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, Christian, talking about conduct, it says do all to the glory of God. If you're on 820, no, do all to the glory of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to uncleanness or impurity. God called us to holiness. We are to pursue that, and so forth. And look what he says now in verse 16. Because it is written, and he's going to quote here, Leviticus 11:44, because it is written, and now there's the command, be holy, for I am holy. God says, God himself declares himself holy. We don't have to do that. We know he's holy. He says he's telling us, that, and so forth. Now listen, this is very important. When you think about being holy, what do you think about? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, when you think, I don't play cards. I don't dance. Well, there's dancing in the Bible. David danced before the Lord. That doesn't make you holy. When you think of being holy in all of your conduct and all of your things, listen, it's very important that we understand something here. This, Peter is not speaking to our positional holiness or our positional sanctification. He is talking about our conduct in this world, okay? In other words, our practice, the walk of holiness. In other words, our lifestyle, our conduct. Let me give you the scriptures. Hebrews 10:10. It says, by that will, meaning God's will, we have been sanctified. That means past tense. That word have been sanctified means the believer, when you come to Christ, you have been permanently set apart to God. Amen? Well, the word holy means to be set apart to God. You can't be set apart to God and be unholy. Does that make sense? So God says, no, you have been permanently, this is your position. Position, not practice. You have been permanently made holy because you've been set apart to God by the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. So you are eternally separated to God, and that cannot change. You can't change that. You're born from above, and God owns you. Now, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, he, meaning Jesus, he has, past tense, he has perfected forever those, meaning every true believer, who are present tense, who are being sanctified, that walk of holiness. Now listen, you have been permanently made holy. That is your position, but there is a process going on where we go from glory to glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit being conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, so we take our permanent position in this life, and now we walk it out by the power of another. Does that make sense? And that's what he's talking about right here. See, Ephesians 4:24, it says, and put on the new man. The old man is totally unholy. The new man is totally holy. Put on the new man, which God created in righteousness and in true holiness. True holiness. Or literally in the Greek, it would be the holiness of truth, if you will, the holiness of truth that flows from the truth of the living God. That means that we love God's word. And when we learn God's word, does our conduct start changing? Yes, it certainly does. Listen, you can't grow in Christ-likeness, sanctification, which is progressive. You can't grow in that without God's word. Look at Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, where it says, what does it tell us? It says this. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. That's the only way. You have to have the word of God to grow. You can't grow into Christ's likeness without the word of God. Now listen, to be holy, to make it very simple, to be holy is to be like Jesus. Amen? He's the Holy One. Listen, whenever at the transfiguration, God spoke from heaven. Peter and John, James, they were all there, and Jesus, and he was transfigured. And what the voice from heaven, which is God the Father, he said, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen, everything that Jesus did, he pleased the Father. You want to know how to start a holy walk? Then read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, children, be imitators of God. As children, in other words, we're partakers of his divine nature, amen? So we become like the Lord in what we do. And it says, and walk in love, verse 2 then says, and walk in love as Christ Jesus loved us. Now that's a holy walk, loved one. 1 John 2:6, if we say that we abide in Jesus, if we say that, I live in him and he lives in me, then we ought to walk even as he walked, amen? You see, God is doing something in you every day of your life. I love that song, God is Working. Remember, we just were singing, when we don't think he's working, he's working, okay? Philippians 1:6, with confidence we have that God is working in us until the very day of redemption, amen? He's working in us right now, moving us toward that Christ-likeness. Now, listen very carefully. Look with me at this incredible verse, which I think is really the paramount theme, if you will, in a sense, to all of 1 Peter. It says, and if you call, that word means to pray, if you call on the Father, if you pray to the Father, it says, who without partiality judges according to each one's what? Work. And then it does something. Conduct yourselves. Now that is a command with a sense of urgency, okay? Very important. A command with a sense of urgency. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. But let's look at the first part. Listen, we are Christians. We know that this is not our home. And we know that one day, a day is coming, and we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to be impartially judged. Amen? Yes, we are. Listen, Romans 2:11, it says, there is no partiality with God. God is no respecter of persons, okay? And so outward appearance doesn't impress the Lord. Oh, look at your hair. Well, okay. You know, outward beauty, outward education, outward privilege, social status, those come from man. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. He looks upon the heart, loved one. Amen? And he's the impartial God. He looks on all of us equally. Each and every one of us. Now, we're not saved. It says about our works. Are we saved by works? No, but we're going to be judged by our works. All of us. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must, there's no escape, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, meaning the Bema seat of Christ, okay? And it says that each one, it's not going to be a mass judgment. It's going to be an individual judgment. Every person, every believer. It says each one of us may receive the things done in his body, meaning the works that we've done, according to what you've done, whether it's good or bad. So listen, would you say that what we do here on this planet is important? Yeah, you better believe it is, because we're all going to give an account. God chose you and me before the world ever was formed. He chose us in eternity. Amen? Now, do you remember what I said about why God chooses you? God chose you, yes, to set his love upon you, but whom God chooses, he chooses for service, not just to be a pew warmer, okay? Now, some of us have to be in the pew because we're not able to do anything else, and praise the Lord for that. You've done your duty. But to those that are able, God has chosen you for service. The Bible says that God created you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, before the world ever was, for good works. Amen? That means his good works. He has good works for you to do that you should walk in them. So he calls us for service. But listen, this judgment is for our works. We are stewardships over our money, our marriage, over the giftings that God has given unto us. We're stewards over that. Those gifts that God has placed in us, they don't belong to us. He gave them to us. We didn't earn them or learn them. It comes from the Holy Spirit. But we have to find them, discover them, as we walk and be led by the Spirit of God. So the judgment is for our works. It does not determine our destiny because we are already saved. It's not about our salvation. The Bema Seat of Christ is for Christians only, and it's only the place of rewards. Some of us are going to suffer loss, okay? Some of us not, but we're all saved. We're going to make it. Now, you remember John 5:24, Jesus talks about those who have believed in me, believe that God sent me, has everlasting life, and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So we know that, you know, well, I don't know about you, but I think about standing before the Lord nearly every day. And the older you get, the more you think about that. Knowing that one day I will stand and give an account of all that he's done for me. Like everything that I've done in my life, every word that, even, remember what it says? Jesus said, and every idle word, every inoperative word that we speak, we'll give an account of on that day. Wow, that's powerful. And I think about that, and I'm going to stand before him. And I know that there's no judgment, no salvation. Thank you, Lord, we're saved. And the Bible, I haven't grown into this scripture I'm going to quote right now, but it says in 1 John 4:17, it says, we have boldness, there it is, we have boldness in the day of judgment. I want that, okay? We have boldness in the day of judgment, for as he is, meaning as he is right now, present tense, sitting at the right hand of God, as he is, so are we in this world, and perfect love cast out fear, for fear hath torment. Amen? I'm still a little fearful, because I'm going to stand before him, and he's impartial, and he's going to say, why didn't you do that? Look what I gave you. You did nothing with it. Nothing. I gave you this gift, but you never even tried to find it that you had in you. You never stepped out. You come to church, but you go back into the world. You're the ambassador for Christ. You're the fisher of men. He's given all of us gifts. We'll learn that when we get over in chapter 4 of Peter. Now listen, you know, it's a place of rewards. What a great, that's his idea. He's going to reward us. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. Now, loved one, listen, if you study out all the judgments in the New Testament, there's the sheep and goat judgment, okay, Matthew 25. There's the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. And then there's the Bema Seat of Christ, as we just mentioned here, when we're in heaven and at that place of rewards. But every judgment has to do with our works. That's why it's so important what you do here in this world that is not our own. Now, look at verse 17 again and go to the second part. Here is the heart, I believe, of 1 Peter. It says, conduct yourselves, that's your lifestyle, throughout the time of your stay. Throughout the time of your stay. We're only here. Isn't life short? Oh, come on. It was just the other day, man. I was 18. And now look at me. I'm 30. Come on. I mean, it goes quickly, loved one. You know, and I mean, where did it go? I started looking at how many years I have. I'm going to be 80. I said, oh, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Thank God. But do you understand? I'm close. Somebody told me, said, at the first service, said, did I ever tell you that you look like Clint Eastwood? And I said, Clint Eastwood's 94 years old. So, and I went, dear God. So, make my day. No. No, but here, look at this again. Conduct yourselves throughout the time, and look at that word now, the time of what? Your stay. The word stay is the same word. It means sojourners. You live in a world that is not your own. You are resident aliens in a you're traveling through a country that's not yours. You're just like Abraham. You're putting your tent in the ground, but then you keep moving because it's not your home. Well, see, we are tents. Amen. And one day we're going to put off our tent and we're going to go home. But it says throughout the time of your stay, however many years you have to live, it says they're dwelling as sojourners, resident aliens. And then it uses the word here. That word means where? Here on earth. But look at the atmosphere that every Christian is to conduct themselves in. It says, let me read it. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here on this planet in fear. Think about that. Here they are, here we are. We're scattered saints, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners just like them. And here we are, we're the light of the world living aside, right beside people that are lost, loved one, and so forth. And here, and they're suffering from persecution. We live in a world that is not our own, and there is not one abiding place for the Christian on this planet, because this planet is going to pass away. It says the stay of your time is going to be brief. It says be fearful. Be fearful of what? Look at chapter 2, verse 11, and let me read this. Beloved, I beg you, and there's that word, sojourners, resident aliens. You don't belong to this world. Pilgrims, those that are scattered among the provinces, Christians, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Here it comes. Having your what? Conduct honorable among the Gentiles, meaning the lost, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works, which they observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now listen to me carefully. They were going through persecution, bitter persecution. Nero is a madman, as you already know. Now listen carefully. Persecution is coming to our nation. And it's already here, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We're not a loved people. Do you understand? No. Now, sufferings, trials, and persecutions. Let's prepare for something like that. Why? Because, see, sufferings and trials and persecutions, they don't create who a Christian is. They reveal who a Christian is. And if we don't prepare now, if we don't gird up the loins of our mind now, if we don't have a self-control now, if we don't know the Word of God and rest our hope fully upon the grace which is Jesus Christ, which is coming to us, then we're not prepared. And we don't prepare after or when persecution arises. We don't prepare after persecution arises. You don't prepare for a storm after the storm, do you? Or during the storm? You prepare before the storm hits. Amen? So we have to be prepared. And here's what I want you to see. You know, I told the early service, I think I've taught through 1 Peter 3. This may be my fourth time in over 30 some odd years here. I always study the Greek, if I'm in the Old Covenant, of course, the Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever it might be. But this time, yesterday, I was falling apart. I nearly started to text my wife and say, honey, I can't get it. I know God is trying to tell, the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something, and I didn't do it, but I wanted to do it. And I just sat there, and I looked at this verse, 17, the latter part, just looked at it, because I knew, after so many years, you learn, if you get stuck there as you're preparing, you know God's trying to show you something. Does that make sense? And so I just said, okay, Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't know. What do you want? So I went through, I broke the roots down. Just destroyed it. And then all of a sudden, I saw it. I want to read this verse one more time because it blew me away. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. Okay, the time of your stay, your life, all of your life, here upon this planet, in the atmosphere of fear. As many times as I have taught 1 Peter, even at other churches and whatever, I always, and every commentator will say it too, it's talking about godly fear. In other words, the reverence of God, the awe of God. But that's a given, isn't it? We're supposed to fear the Lord. And there's certainly not one thing wrong with saying that's what that means, but that's not what it means. And you say, well, Bill, how do you know that's not what it means? Because Peter did not use the word euablia in Greek. Euablia, reverence, godly fear that he used like in, what was that, Hebrews 10, that area where it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Remember that? It says, worship the Lord, serve the Lord with reverence and fear. That is euablia. That's not the word here. You know what the word here is in Greek? It's phobos. It is fear. I mean, I am afraid. Why? I am living in a world, and this world is controlled, or he thinks he controls it, the God of this age. Amen? We live on a planet that is Antichrist. Did you know that? Listen, he says, you're not afraid. You've got to be afraid. You have to have that healthy fear. And then I said, okay, Lord, a fear of what? Are you ready? Fear of becoming a resident of this world again. I don't go to church on Sunday anymore. I mean, I'm a saved, but you know, I got golf, I got this, I got... No, no, no. You don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Being with God is more important than anything in this world. See, the devil wants you to become a resident, not a resident alien like you are. He wants you to become a resident of this world again. He wants you to be conformed to this world and act like this world and dress like this world, think like this world. Am I right or wrong? Exactly. Loved one, listen, we have to be fearful of becoming a resident again in a world that's not ours. He said, you be fearful of that. Listen, it's so easy for the world to move Christians, especially today. Listen to me. Do we want to be like Lot? Remember what Lot did? He cast his eyes out on the plains and he said, oh, look towards Sodom. And it was, remember, it looked like the Garden of Eden, the land. And that's what he did. Listen to me. Lot, he made a terrible, terrible mistake. He stopped being a sojourner. He put down his roots in Sodom. Did everything that Lot lived for, did it go up in smoke? Did he want to leave Sodom? No. The angels had to drag him out. His wife was so much a resident of the world, she turned to a pillar of salt. So there's a warning in here for us. We are pilgrims. We are not residents. We are resident aliens. We are passing through. This world is not our own. We have to be careful how we live. When you think about the people in the Bible, think about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul writes and he says, oh, Demas has forsaken me. He's left me. He's deserted me. And if you look up Demas in the Bible, he was a fellow laborer with Paul. He preached the gospel, the good news. He says, oh, Demas has forsaken me. And here, listen to why. Having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. Oh, dear Lord, Demas fell back in love with this evil world that he lived in. And he loved it so much. Now listen to me. He loved it so much, he turned his back. Paul said, he forsaken me. He turned his back on the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of the earth. He turned his back on Jesus. He turned his back on heaven. He said, Thessalonica is better than Jesus. Thessalonica is better than heaven. And Thessalonica, this present world that I love, is better than the Apostle Paul. He was recaptured by this world that doesn't want God, that doesn't recognize God. Oh, Lord, I looked at that and I said, dear God, Demas, a recaptured resident. The Bible says in James 4:4, he says, don't be a friend with the world, man. If you're a friend with this world, you're an enemy of God. And Demas became an enemy of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, meaning not the trees and the bushes and all of that. Do not love the world that doesn't recognize God, that doesn't want God, that the Antichrist system that's organized against all that God is, that leaves God out. Don't love the world or don't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, and this world's not our world, If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Think about there in the early church. Think about all the miracles. I mean, the things that were happening, people being raised from the dead, and all manner of diseases were being healed. And then a couple shows up, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5. And they lied to Peter. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. What did they do? Oh, we sold them our land for such and such, and here's all the money. Well, you know they died. Amen. We don't want to be like them. They trusted in what could be seen, not in what is not seen. In other words, they loved their money. Listen, they were not laying up treasures in heaven. They were laying up treasures on earth. I'm going to tell you something about mammon or money. The slave of money will obey money while pretending to obey God. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. That's what Judas Iscariot did, who traveled with the Lord for three and a half years. He was a resident of the world all the time. He was never a resident alien. Think about how easy it is this world to pull Christians away. Think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The rich young ruler, remember, he runs unto to the Lord. He falls down and says, oh, Lord. He says, oh, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good, and that is only God. And he says, well, he said, keep the commandments. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie. And he said, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. In other words, yeah, right, you know. So Jesus then said to him, I love the King James here, thou lackest one thing. I would love for Jesus to look at me and say, Bill, everything in your life is good. You just got one problem. I said, praise God. What is it? Let me get rid of that I'm going to have it made. Thou lackest one thing. There's one thing that's keeping you from inheriting salvation. There's one thing that's keeping you from becoming a sojourner, a resident alien in a world that's not yours, instead of a resident of the world that's going to pass away. Do you just lack one thing? And Jesus tells him what it is. He says, go your way right now. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. Come and invest with me in what will last forever and ever and ever. The rich young ruler, but he was sad at Jesus' word. And he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. I guess the rich young ruler wasn't the ruler after all. It was his money that ruled his life. Amen? Loved one, listen to me. One thing kept him from becoming a sojourner. No longer a resident of the world, but he couldn't do it. Boy, there's so many things today that Christians are clinging to and running to, and it's back into the world, and it's going to steal from you. And you know what's so sad? You know, like Jesus said, he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew 6:21. You know what was so sad? The rich young ruler, he heard the command, go sell everything you have. Now, that was for him, not for every person. That's what his problem was. He's the one that lacked that one thing in his life. Go sell, take up a cross and follow me, man. Invest with me. He heard the command and he left sorrowful. Jesus didn't go after him. He didn't say, Peter, go get him. Let me talk to him again. Uh-uh. He went back into the world as the same way he came. Went back the same way. He heard the command and he missed the promise of Jesus because Peter came unto him and said, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And Peter said, oh, Peter, no man has left father, land, sister, mother for my name's sake. And he says, in this time, he will receive 100-fold in the lifetime to come, eternal life with persecutions. With persecutions. See, he missed all of that. Loved one, listen, the world is not our friend. This world is not our home. It says there, look at it, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay. Oh, here on this earth in the atmosphere of fear. Why? Well, look at the next verse and it'll tell us why. The incredible cost of our salvation, our redemption, knowing that you were not redeemed with what? Corruptible things. In other words, corruptible, perishable things compared to the eternal things, if you will. And what are they? Well, like silver and gold. But look what we were redeemed from your aimless, there's that word again, conduct, aimless, empty, worthless, fruitless life. Your aimless conduct received by the tradition or handed down from your fathers. It says knowing. Listen, before we came to Christ, we were slaves. Man, we needed to be set free. The word redeem means to be set free by paying a price. And the price was a ransom. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 10:45, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom to many, or for many. That's what he did. He paid the price. It says in the Bible that it says that he has, in Colossians 1:13-14, he has rescued us. He has rescued us, loved one, from the powers of darkness and conveyed us, transported us over into the kingdom of his Son. We're out of darkness and we're into light, amen? And it tells us this, and through him we have redemption. We've been bought at a price. We have redemption. We're no longer a slave. It's a picture of someone in the market, and you buy that person, you set them free. They can never be a slave again. We've been redeemed, it says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have forgiveness of sins. How did that happen? Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. Remember what his cousin John the Baptist said at his baptism? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's Jesus our Lord. He was the perfect sacrifice. He lived the perfect life, and he did so without sin. There's no sin in Jesus. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, we don't sing the songs, those old songs. You know, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Remember those old ones? We need to sing that sometimes, you know? It's a good song. We have been redeemed, amen? We are bought. We're bought at the most precious price in the world. God purchased the church with his own blood. Acts 20:28, loved one. Now listen, if Jesus has done all of that for us, can we not live for him? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this, for you were bought, all of us, we were bought at a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, amen? He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to him. I'm going to tell you something. I was empty before I met Jesus. It says, I have been redeemed from a fruitless, aimless, worthless life because Jesus paid the price. I mean, I had an empty life. I don't know about you, but was your life full? No, listen, an empty life. And an empty life will do something. Maybe you're empty. I want you to listen to me. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Listen live. Listen to me now. If you don't know Christ, you're empty. You're empty. You're dead in trespasses and sins. An empty life, listen, an empty life always lives for wrong things. Always. You can't get around it. You're empty. They'll even die for wrong things. And they'll fill their lives with wrong things, and they think they're good things, but it keeps them empty. Worthless, fruitless. Every generation, no matter how rich, poor, educated, it doesn't matter. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Nothing. You're a resident of this world. That's it. And this world is going to pass away. Oh, listen, a person without Jesus is a slave to Satan and a slave to sin, and they don't even know it. That's why it says in verse 20, quickly as we're closing, it says, listen, for Jesus, he was indeed foreordained. When? What's this? Before the foundation of the world, before creation, but was manifest, meaning the invisible God was made visible by Christ. He was manifest in these last times for you, who through him, meaning Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead. Thank God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? It says, raised him from the dead, gave him glory so that your faith, your hope, that you it may rest in God. Because God forever accepted the resurrection of Christ Jesus, meaning our sins have been completely washed away. Amen? Now, listen. Foreordained before creation. That tells us, number one, Jesus has always been. We know that, but it's important to say it. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Amen? Okay, before anything. But I want you to catch this. It says here, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, meaning that this, Jesus was Redeemer before he was Creator. You say, now, what do you mean, Bill? I'm saying that the payment for our sin was planned and determined by the foreknowledge and the deliberate purpose and plan of Almighty God. Read Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, and it'll tell you that. See, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. God says, oh, no, I knew exactly what I was going to do, how I was going to redeem man. Listen, he's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8. Now, with all that being said, it says he was manifested in these last times for you. These are the last times. There's only one event that the church is expecting on God's prophetic calendar, and that is the rapture, the catching away of the church. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, and you don't know when. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44, he said, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. It could be 12:30 today or 12:30 tomorrow. We don't know when, but we know he is coming. Loved one, listen to me. Christian, I want to ask you a question. Are you living like a resident of the world? Are you living for the things of this world? This world is going to pass away. You need to live for the things of God. You're not conformed to this world. You're transformed. Amen? You're a brand new creation in Christ. Man, old things have gone. All things become new. You're a supernatural people. So you're either, listen now, all of us, you're either a resident of the world or you are a resident alien, meaning this world, you're just camping out because this you're a citizen of heaven. This is not your home. Which one are you? If you are a resident of this world, listen carefully. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants you. You need him. You have an empty life. I don't care how full you think it is. It is empty. There is no life without Jesus. He is the life. Amen? He is the way. There's no other way. He is the truth. But when you come to him, you're no longer empty. You're not empty. Do you still struggle if you come? Of course you do. Do you mean if I come to Jesus, do you mean everything's not going to be perfect? No. No. But it means the perfect one lives in you. And it means you're going to make it. And it means heaven's going to be your home. You see, Jesus told us, he says, I say these things unto you that in me you may have peace. You can't have peace without Christ. He himself is our peace. He says, I say these things, you may have peace, because in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good courage, for I have overcome this world. John the apostle said, and who is he who has overcome this world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes this world. Why? Because you're not of this world. Are you born again? Don't be a resident of this world. Become a resident alien. right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you have a divine opportunity right now to ask Christ. He'll come into your heart. He will change you. He will save you. He'll do it right now. But you have to believe. You have to want him. You have to desire the Lord. So if Jesus is not your Lord, you can lift your hand right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You just lift your hand and say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You have to lift it high, because I can't see very well. So lift it real high, put it right back down. Anyone here quickly now, this morning, the second service, if that's you, please, don't fight God. Well, Father, I don't believe I see any hands. But maybe those that are listening on the radio right now, those that are listening live, you say, Bill, I'm waving my hand. Well, then you know what? Ask Christ right now. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Oh, come in and save me. Save me now in Jesus' name, and he will. Father, thank you for this church that's filled with resident aliens. Not residents of this world, but sojourners. We're on our way home. And every step of the way, you're taking us there. Oh, Lord, you're even our guide in death. Oh, we can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but your rod and staff, they're right there with us, Lord. You're guiding us all the way home. We give you praise. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.